So we've learned a lot about Samuel, and now we're gotten to the thing about Saul. And so verse 1, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So you know what this tells us? This tells us who it's addressed to. At this point, the specific thing is addressed to Saul, and it's Samuel, but the message is coming from God. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." So this is about Amalek and the Amalekites. So if you hold your place here and go back to Exodus 17, what transpired in the wilderness? Chapter 3, 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord. Well, we don't really read this. Down to verse 8, sorry. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So, you know, Moses took care of the water and all that stuff. And then it came, and Amalek and the Amalekites came to fight with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek, which means he beat him up, you know, really gave him a beating, and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord my banner. So that's the promise that God made, because the Amalekites attacked Israel. They weren't kind to them. They didn't help them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. You know what's interesting? Obviously, all these different peoples and countries did not believe in God, right? They were mostly idolaters, pagans, whatever you want to call them. They weren't godly people. But God didn't really mess with them unless they messed with Israel. You know, he'd leave them alone and left them to their own devices, and they did whatever they did. But as soon as they messed with Israel, then they had a problem, because God wanted to protect Israel, because he wanted to protect the coming Messiah, right? He had to protect the line of the Messiah. So here we are in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. It says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land where the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. So that's what Amalek did, and that's what God said would happen to them. So back to 1 Samuel. So this is where God is going to take care of Amalek and the Amalekites. And he's telling Saul this, because Saul is now the king of Israel. And he says, I'm going to remember now what Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid in wait for him in the way when he was come up from Egypt. Now, verse 3, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So this is a commandment, right?
Yep.
This is an absolute commandment. And God's telling Saul, you're just going to wipe him out. You're not going to have any mercy. You're not going to let, even a suckling child. Why? Because it's the bloodline, right? It's the bloodline. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and said, wait in the valley, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to the Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he did almost everything God said. He killed all the people, every one of them, man, woman, child, suckling, except the king. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Okay, to destroy utterly means to totally and completely wipe out. Mm-hmm. Now, God said nothing about things being good or being vile or refuse, did he?
No.
He just said wipe everything out totally. So we have a problem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What a sweet man. It really hurt him that Saul had not, done what he was supposed to do. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In verse 11, it said, God said, it repented me that I have set Saul up. So we see the result of his disobedience, of not doing what God told him. And we see that Samuel grieved for him. And then Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, he's lying, right? He's lying because he has not. Sounds religious, Mm-hmm. Blessed be thou of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen, which I hear. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So again, it sounds very religious. It sounds really, you know, he has a good reason, right? It sounds reasonable, sounds logical, except for one problem. It's not what God told him to do, right?
Right.
God said nothing about the good sheep or the good oxen. It said nothing about sacrificing to him. What he said was utterly destroy everything. Man, woman, child, suckling, ox, sheep, ass, everything. Just get rid of it. Destroy it. Verse 16. So he's rationalized this. He's made it sound good. I'm sure Saul believed it himself. You know, because that's what happens when you sell out to some idea and you got to make yourself look good. You believe it yourself, right?
He's right in his own eyes.
Yeah, he was right in his own eyes. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You know, when you didn't think you were such a great hotshot, you know, God made you king. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So that's pretty straightforward. You did not obey. You've done evil. And you know, that gives us a good understanding of what evil can be at times, right? When you don't obey God, it's evil. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which would have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Wow. So now he's saying, well, the people did it. I didn't do it. The people did it. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's the key verse in this whole thing. You know, God wasn't looking for some religious ceremony or ritual. He just wanted obedience. And he didn't care about the sacrifices. He didn't care about all the other stuff. He just wanted Saul and the people to obey. Then he goes on, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow, what a slap in the face, huh? Mm-hmm. What a slap in the face. You know, rebellion meaning what? To go against God's word is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, you know, not willing to take instruction, is as iniquity and idolatry. It's just as bad as idolatry. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Fear, right? Fear is not a good thing. And he feared the people. He was the king. Why would he fear the people? He was supposed to lead them. You know, he's still trying to be religious, but he did not obey. So, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, you're not supposed to obey the people's voice. You're supposed to obey God's voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. So Samuel started to walk away, and Saul grabbed his robe or whatever, his mantle, and when Samuel walked away, he ripped the mantle. He rent it. He ripped it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Okay, this is kind of cool, because it says the strength of Israel, which is referring to God, right? It's another phrase that is referring to God. He says the strength of Israel will not lie or repent. God will not lie or repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. In the NIV, it says, he who is the glory of Israel. It doesn't say the strength of Israel, it says the glory of Israel. And in the Septuagint, it says, and God will not repent. So, three different ways, but they all mean the same thing. The strength of Israel, the glory of Israel, referring to God. And then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You know, his one last gasp. What a thing. Verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. You know, he was nervous, and he was tiptoeing in. He didn't want to offend anybody at this point. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely this is all over with now. We're defeated. We're done, right? And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now we see the heart of Samuel here. It says that he mourned. He never came back and saw Saul again personally, never, you know, face to face. They never met again until Saul's death. But he said, Samuel mourned for Saul. You know, he was sad because he wanted to see him succeed. He wanted him to be a man that represented God and obeyed him. And when he didn't, he was really disappointed and sad. So what a story of a man. You know, he had every opportunity to succeed, but he just couldn't keep it together. He couldn't keep on listening to God and do what he was supposed to do. He just was easily talked out of things, or irrationalized. And so That's what happened. Okay, chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? See, Samuel's sitting in his house and he's mourning about Saul. And God's already moving on. He's done with it all. He's ready for the next thing. He says, you know, hey, Samuel, what's going on here? Let's go. Enough mourning. I've rejected him. Let's go. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he's ready to go. God's already got his guy. He's already picked out who he wants. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee. And I say, come, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So God says, okay, I'm going to provide you a way. And you don't have to be concerned about Saul. Just, you know, take a heifer with you and say you're going to sacrifice in Bethlehem. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So that's pretty good. He tells him, God says, you know, I got everything under control. You just do what I tell you and you'll be okay. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He obeyed, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And said, comest thou peaceably? It shook them up because, you know, I guess they heard about how he chopped up a Gag. You know, you didn't fool around with Samuel if you were a sinner. So, you know, said, did you come here peaceably? Are you here, you know, or are you coming to, you know, chop some heads? And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What a great principle to understand. Now remember when he picked Saul, and Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else? He had stature. He was good looking. Probably had a good personality. Everything looked great. Just he didn't obey. He had the opportunity and he blew it. It says here, God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. So all seven of his eight sons passed before Samuel, and none of them is the guy. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, which means well built, and withal of a beautiful countenance, meaning he was handsome, and goodly to look to. And, you know, right down here it said, man does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. But then he calls David, and he gives a description of David, and he looks great on the outside. It's kind of ironic. God has a sense of humor. He says, and the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. So this young guy, he's the youngest of the sons, and he's good looking, and he's just a good guy and built well. And God says, this is the guy, anoint him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That was it.
Yeah.
That was his anointing as king. And nothing, no public announcement is made. Nothing is said about anything. And then everybody goes about their business. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay, this could be, let's go back to 13. Samuel took the horn of oil, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And in the NIV, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So, and it was with him from then on. And then it says, but the Spirit of the Lord, in contrast, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, this verse could seem to be troublesome or misleading. We have to think about, the keys to how the word interprets itself. Because God doesn't send evil spirits to trouble people, does he?
Right.
But that's what it says. So we have to understand difficult verses in the light of clear verses. Well, what do we know about God? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So good gifts and perfect gifts come from God. Well, I don't think an evil spirit that terrifies or tortures somebody is a good gift. The working translation, Walter Cummins translated this verse, every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow, like the moon. So, in James 1:13 it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt people with evil. And he's not evil. In 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 1, or chapter, yeah, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So, again, we see that God, there's no darkness in God. He's just light. It's what it is. In chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he's a father of mercies. He sends mercy. He's merciful. He in times of trouble, he wants to help people, not hurt people. That's the way he is. Let's go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And verse 7. But the Lord will endure forever, for he hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So here it talks about how God will judge the world in righteousness. You know, the judgments of God are always righteous. Now, sometimes, you know, God's judgment and justice demands payment. You know, and if somebody will have to pay a price. But he doesn't torture people. He doesn't hurt people. He doesn't send evil spirits to them. So how do we conclude this whole thing? We'll go back to 1 Samuel. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from God, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The word troubled could be tortured or terrified. So Saul turned from God and God's spirit was taken away. He rejected God. But does God send evil spirits to trouble or terrify or torture somebody?
No.
This goes against the very nature of God. We saw that he's a loving God, a God of mercy, that his gifts are only good and perfect, and that there's no variableness in God. He's always light. When a man rejects or turns from God, they no longer have his protection. Secondly, a devil spirit cannot overcome a person's free will. So we have to conclude two things. God's protection was gone from Saul when he rejected him. And then he opened his mind and allowed the evil spirit to come in and taunt him. We could also look at this from the point of view of what's called in Hebrew an idiom of permission, that God allowed it. He didn't send it, but he didn't protect him, right? And that's the best we can do with that verse, because we know that it couldn't be from God. So, verse 15, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. You know, also in the Orient, in biblical times, they kind of attributed everything to God, good and bad. If something bad happened, you know, remember Job? And his friend said, well, Job, you must have sinned, because this wouldn't happen if you were a godly man. You know, if a woman didn't have a child, she was cursed. God didn't like her. Or if, you know, somebody got murdered, well, you know, God wanted them dead. You know, it's that fatalistic view of the world and that culture and that time. So here his servants say, well, you know, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So apparently, his servants, or some of his servants, knew of David. He had a reputation, and he was not only known for his harp playing, probably playing in the local club down the street or something.
Open mic night?
Yeah, something. Who knows? Open mic night. Whatever. They knew of him, but they also knew of his courage and heard maybe about how he had killed the lion and the bear. So they said, there's a guy, this guy, and son of Jesse, and he's really a great harp player and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Well, he has the Spirit of the Lord on him, right? Mm-hmm. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. This is just, you know, he's paying respect to the king. The king says, send me your son. And so he sends him, but he sends him, not only just sends his son, but he sends him with a gift, right? Sends him with bread and wine to show respect. Remember way back when Samuel warned the people and he said, you know, if you get a king, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your sons for service. And that's what he's doing. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So Saul, when he met David, he just took a liking to him. He loved him. And so then he made him like his valet. You know what a valet is, right? Or a butler, a personal butler. I remember we read a thing one time years ago. They told us about butler school in England. And no matter what the master says, the butler's answer is, it's a pleasure, sir. That's how they're trained. You know. So anyway, David was just a good guy, and he's a good young man, and he had great ability. And so Saul took a liking to him. It says he loved him. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So you know what that's like? It's like they say, music soothes the savage beast, right? There's an order of events. you know, in the beginning, of course, David, he's known for his ability with the harp, and he had a reputation because he killed a lion and a bear when he was protecting his father's sheep, and Saul's servants heard about it. And so then Saul, David comes and he stays with Saul. And he lives there. And now we're going to get to chapter 17. And 17, a couple things happen. David returns home eventually. And then later on, he comes back when war breaks out with the Philistines. And so that's where we're going to pick up. I don't think we'll get all the way through 17, but we'll start out a little bit, and then we'll stop. Now, the Philistines gathered together with their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shaco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah in Ephesadammim. Ephesadammim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set in set the battle in array against the Philistines, which simply means they set up their battle lines. You know, they probably set up defensive positions, maybe dug trenches, you know, put up obstacles so that the Philistines couldn't just charge and overrun them. Anyway, that's what it means. They set in the battle in array. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other, on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So 6 cubits is about 9 feet, and a span is, you know, the spread of a hand, which, depending on how big your hand is, you know, like mine's probably 6 inches, Jim's is probably 8 inches, Stella's is probably 5 inches or 4 inches, you know. So he was over 9 feet tall. And he hath an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. It's about 190 pounds, thereabouts. Hard to say, because nobody knows exactly what a shekel was, and different places a shekel was a different thing. But it's well over 100 pounds. 150, 190, 140, you know. It's a lot for a man to carry, to wear. So he was a big guy. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, you know. He had like shin guards. And a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So, you know, it was probably 20 pounds or something. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants or slaves. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our slaves and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. They were terrified, would be a better word. You know, they were just ready to wet their pants. They didn't want to have anything to do. Now, this is kind of the way they a lot of times fought battles. Each army had a champion. And they'd send this champion out and he would challenge. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Troy. And, you know, Achilles goes out and he challenges Troy. And they send the guy out and he just wipes him out. And then the army of Troy retreats back into the city because they're afraid. Anyway, they would. It's kind of a cool thing, you know. They send a champion, then they don't kill the whole army, and there's not blood everywhere. Just one guy gets killed. But when you have odds like that, and there's a guy that's a giant, it's kind of like, well, who are we going to send? He's just going to. It's like a sacrificial lamb. Whew. Okay. Now David was the son of a Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. That just simply means Jesse was pretty old at this point in time. He was no longer a young guy. David was his youngest son, and he was pretty much, you know, he had gone his course. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he had been in, you know, the court of the king for a while. He was, you know, among the servants and the guys that served Saul. But now Saul went to war, so he went back to Bethlehem to his father to help his father with the sheep and do whatever he could at home. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This went on for 40 days. That's a long time. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Take their pledge simply means just let me know how they're doing. They'll tell you that they're good, and I just want to know for a surety that they're okay. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. You know, it says they're fighting the Philistines, but it doesn't seem like they're really fighting. It just seems like they're there looking at each other. And Goliath comes out every day. Maybe they shoot a few arrows across the valley or throw some spears or something. They're not doing a lot of fighting. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words. And David heard them. So, you know, he came up and he challenged and he defied the armies of God. And David heard it. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? What is that has come up? Surely to defy Israel, he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Meaning no more taxes. He won't have to pay taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? These are the first spoken words that are recorded of David in Scripture. It's the first ones. He said, what shall be done to this man? He's an uncircumcised Philistine, which simply means he's no better than a dog. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You didn't come to do anything but just, you know, see the excitement and see the bloodshed, and you left your responsibilities at home. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him, from his brother, toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to fight against the Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So what does Saul say? He says, look, you're just a young guy. You're nothing but a, you know, a shepherd. And this guy, Goliath, is a trained warrior. He's a professional. From the very time he was a young man, he is trained to do nothing but kill. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Wow, what a stand. He really believes. He's convinced. He's sold out to God, and he doesn't think anything about this. He doesn't think about the odds. He doesn't think about the situation or circumstance. All he knows is that God will take care of him. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. He's glad to get somebody out there to fight, because he doesn't want it to be him. Mm-hmm. Remember they said, you know, way back, we want a king that will fight for us? Mm-hmm. Saul's not fighting for him. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. When he says he didn't prove them, he had never used them. He didn't know how to use them. He didn't know how to fight with them. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of a brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. You know, he laughed at him, he mocked him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, you know, when he says he's of ruddy and of a fair complexion, you know, soldiers and warriors would have been rough and scarred and mean looking. And here's this young kid, and he's not, you know, he doesn't have any of that stuff. And so Goliath laughs at him. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Said, Your weapons are not going to do you any good today. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all assemblies shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. Wow.
Can you imagine the people hearing that?
Yeah. David wasn't afraid, and he just let him know. He was totally convinced of God and that God would deliver him. And it came to pass. Yeah, he's got the Spirit of God upon him, and he's speaking because God's working in his heart and telling him what to say. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Boom. You know the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall? I bet the earth shook when he fell. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut his head off, his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the king of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? You know, Saul had forgotten who he was. And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Wow, what a great record, huh? David's believing was unshakable. He just absolutely believed God, that that Spirit of God was upon him, and it just welled up inside of him, and he just did exactly what God told him to do, and he prevailed. What a great record. What a great example of believing. What a great guy. We saw the fall of Saul as king, how he didn't obey God, he didn't listen, and then we see, in contrast, the great believing of David and how he does what God tells him to do without any fear. Whereas Saul, as we'll see as we continue on, has a lot of fear. And that's what took him down. So we'll pick it up next time in chapter 18. And we'll learn about David and the great record of David. You know, the three great names in the Jewish religion is Abraham, Moses, and David. So we've looked at Abraham and Moses some. We spent a lot of time on Moses. Now we're going to spend a lot of time on David. Okay? So God bless you all.